Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1. That's a very obscure book in the Bible. It's not one book that I think too many people would just read for the sake of reading, right? How many have actually read the book of Ecclesiastes at some time? Did you find it interesting? Did you understand it? Amen. Well, we're going to do a series of messages out of this book, out of the 12 chapters of this book. While you're finding your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, also, why don't you mark 2 Peter 3. We're going to be in there at the end of the message tonight, this morning, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3 as well, just so that you're there later when it comes time. You can turn right there and you don't have to be digging through and miss the whole thought of what pastor's trying to convey. Now, as we begin this new series of messages from the book of Ecclesiastes, I want you to understand the title of it is found in the book, and the title of the series is this, The Conclusion of the Whole Matter. The Conclusion of the Whole Matter. This is not my original idea. It's an idea that I stole from another pastor, but nonetheless, it makes for tremendous preaching. Amen? And not too often are we going to be in a book like Ecclesiastes, and I want to kind of help you through this book over the next several weeks. Now, Solomon is the writer of this amazing book. He was the son of King David. His mother was Bathsheba. There's no doubt that Solomon, growing up around David and all his mighty men, must have been exciting to hear all the exploits as you sat at the feet of your father and just kind of took in all that went on. I'm sure it made a great impression on Solomon in his life. When David was king, his reign was marked by war and bloodshed. Yet the Bible describes King David as a man after God's own heart. What a blessed statement about somebody in the Bible. I'd pray that maybe in heaven somebody is talking about you or I as somebody with a heart after God. I want to be known as that type of person, somebody with a heart after God. But you just don't get that just because you're you. David had and demonstrated and displayed a heart after God. Yet David wasn't perfect, was he? We know that. Matter of fact, Solomon was the product of an imperfect relationship at first. So as we enter into the book of Ecclesiastes, we find the Holy Spirit using the words of now King Solomon, as he's writing this, he is king of Israel, of King Solomon introducing to us what we read already this morning in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Now, the title of the book, Ecclesiastes, means preacher. How many understood that? Did they know that? It means preacher. So, Solomon is that preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes. It has 12 chapters, and all 12 chapters make up one sermon. Well, I'm not preaching out of all 12 chapters today. I'm going to break it up. Amen? Of which we see the preacher, Solomon, introducing to us this sermon in verses 1 through 3, which we already read. But then, if you'll turn back to verse 12 or chapter 12, you'll find him, and you'll find the conclusion of the sermon there in verses 13 and 14, where he says this. He says, "Let us hear," and this is where we get the title of the sermon from, or the not the sermon, but the series from. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." God tells us, hey, the whole duty of man, amen? The conclusion of the whole matter, he says, is this, fear God and keep His commandments. And so as we go through this series of messages over the next several weeks and probably months, amen, we're going to be looking at that thought of fearing God and keeping His commandments. So with that, let's begin this tremendous series of sermons with a message titled, The Empty King. We're going to look this morning at Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3, and this thought, The Empty King. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for this tremendous book in the Bible, one that most often is not read by most people. And Lord, that you've brought us to this morning and over the next several weeks on Sunday morning, Lord, as we endeavor to open up the great truths of these passages, and how they apply to our life, and Lord, how you would have us to live and just be the believers that we need to be for thee. Lord, I pray that you'd instill in our hearts these great truths that we might live them out by faith. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this blessed book that you hold in your lap, the Bible, is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. I mean, a lot of times we just hear that phrase, the Word of God, and it just doesn't really mean anything, but this is the Word of God, the Almighty God, the Great God, the Eternal God, the God who is the Creator of heaven and earth. You have in your lap the very truth, the very revelation that God has given mankind about Himself. Think about that. What a privilege that is to have in our lap. What a great responsibility we have with knowing the truth. You know, the world's out there looking for the truth, and they can't find it. Amen? But God's given it to you and I, and we have this great responsibility this morning to learn it so that we can communicate it in such a way. Don't you? I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I try to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know what I mean by that? I mean, I try to make it easy so you can have access and understanding to the Bible. I don't use great theological terms. Every once in a while I do, but I try to describe them, right? I try to define them. But what I try to do is I try to make the Word of God as palatable as possible for you to understand. I work real hard at doing that so that it doesn't seem complicated. Now, if you want to complicate it, you can. Most people do that, but I think God uses the acronym of KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Because most of us are pretty stupid. I'm sorry if that offends any of you, but most of us are not all that bright, amen? And I think God wants us to keep it simple. You know, young people, listen to me. The Bible that you have on your lap is very important, and I would cherish what you have because they're trying to take it away from us. Now, know as much about the Bible as you possibly can. So you need to listen while we're in church as to what I'm saying. I'm going to give you some very simple things. Many of us already know this truth, but the Bible is divided up into two separate books. How many knew that? The Old Testament and the New Testament. How many know how many books? You know, the Bible means book of books, by the way. Okay? So how many books do people, do you know how many books are in, I should ask, do you know how many books are in the Old Testament? My wife lipped 39, and that was correct. And if you thought 39, you were correct. If you didn't, then you need to write it down and learn it. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. It's important to understand it. You know what else you ought to understand? You ought to understand and know all the different names of the Bible books. You should have them memorized. I appreciate Mrs. Britt and her Sunday school class because she teaches through and teaches your young people, your children, to know the books of the Bible. Yeah, even a preschooler can know the books of the Bible. They might not pronounce them all right, but and that's cute to listen to, but they by the time they get out of her class, they know the books of the Bible. How many adults know the books of the Bible? How many adults know where to find in the Bible those books? We need to know our Bibles in such a way, amen? That we can turn almost instantly to that section of our Bibles to find, we don't have to go to the contents to find that book, and a book as obscure as Ecclesiastes as it is. Ecclesiastes is found in the heart of the Old Testament. What I mean by that is in the center of the Old Testament is the book of Ecclesiastes, along with the book of Jobs and Psalms and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. All of those books are found there in the heart of the Old Testament. Why am I emphasizing heart? Because if you look at these books, if you study Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, you'll find that they are not books teaching about the national issues of Israel, but it's talking about the heart issues of man. In the heart of the Bible, God speaks to the heart of man. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that speaks to the heart of men. And I pray we'll speak to your heart this morning. These books do not deal with the national issues of Israel, but instead the issues of men. I want you to notice back in our text in verse 5 that Solomon describes himself as the king in Jerusalem. When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to find this morning the life, as I've titled this message, the life of an empty king. Now, if I was to ask people to describe what I mean by empty, you would say there's nothing there. Well, I hope to describe that emptiness that King Solomon is describing and what I want you to understand about his life. Here if you looked in the kingdom of Israel and looked for a man in the kingdom of Israel somewhere, and that man absolutely had nothing. Nothing of the world's goods. He was poor and uneducated, and he said, "I have nothing. My life is empty." You wouldn't be surprised, would you? But that's not what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. What we find in the book of Ecclesiastes is the other extreme. We're going to the palace of the king. And in the palace of the king, we find, and by the way, this kingdom that Solomon reigned over was the most glorious of all kingdoms ever, ever, ever. Greater than the Babylonian kingdom, greater than the Assyrian kingdom, greater than the Roman kingdom, greater than Alexander's kingdoms, greater than any kingdom was the kingdom of Solomon. And yet we find Solomon saying what? My life is empty. You say, how do you know he's saying that his life is empty? Because in the book, he talks about the word vanity. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. All is vanity, he says. That word vanity means empty. Solomon was declaring that his life was empty. Here's the king who had the most glorious reign of any king in all of history, had probably the most goods, the greatest wealth of all kingdoms ever, and he said his life was still empty. We all think if we're going to win the lottery, we're going to be all happy. Let me tell you something. You study out people that win the lottery. You know what you find? A lot of them commit suicide. They go bankrupt and just... I know somebody who got a settlement because of a work accident. So he got a settlement of over $1 million. Man, if I got $1 million, I could live in the lap of luxury the rest of my life. That's because I don't live up here. I live down here. We don't live luxuriously. Oh, sure. Well, anyways, there were two other people that got hurt in this work accident, and they both got $1 million. He said, I tucked mine away. I put it in the bank. I saved it. He said, those guys were working in 6 months because they spent that $1 million. In less than a year, they spent everything they had. That's what the world's doing today, folks. He said, vanity. He had everything. Amen? But he said his life was empty. The fact that his life was empty was showing that he was missing something. More than what things can provide for us. We all think that the more things I have, the better off I'm going to be. Well, let me tell you something. That's not at all what the Bible has to say. That word vanity, or some form of that word vanity, is found over 30 times in this book. That word vanity literally means a vapor. And a vapor is something you can't grasp, right? It's something that you can't hold. It's fleeting. It's gone. The expression under the sun is also another term or a phrase that we'll find over 25 times in this book. When Solomon uses these expressions, he's talking about something on earth. When he talks about something under the sun, he's talking about the things of the earth. And with these expressions, we find two keys to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes or this sermon. One is Solomon concluded that everything under the sun was vanity. And number two, that life on earth apart from God is empty. You know, the last of the Ten Commandments, who knows what the last of the Ten Commandments is? Thou shalt not, I saw you mouth it, go ahead. Covet, that's right. Does anybody know what covetousness? It's wanting more things. It's wanting things that you don't have, you think you need. And I'd say this, our nation is certainly guilty of violating that last commandment, probably more than all the others. We live in the pursuit of things. Materialism is the order of the day. We've been deceived. This generation is an empty generation that has grown up in a materialistic society thinking that happiness and fulfillment only comes found in more things. The more things you have, the happier you'll be. You know what I'd say? I'd say we've been sold a bill of goods. The pursuit of things has left an empty world filled with empty people's lives. People's lives are empty. And we wonder why there's so many addictions and abuses going on today. Nothing on earth can be satisfying without God. How sad it is. I want to look at three thoughts and we'll go to the house. I won't be long. You say that, you smile, I know. But really, just simply three thoughts and we'll go to the house. The first thing I want to look at is that this empty king had everything. He had everything. The book of Ecclesiastes takes us again to the palace of the king where we find this empty king. We're looking at a man who had everything. I want you to notice with me, turn just one page over, or maybe you don't have to in your Bibles, but Ecclesiastes 2:10, and I want you to read along, and it says, he said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He said, everything I saw that I wanted, I took. I got. There is nothing that I saw and I desired that I couldn't have. I could have everything. Everything Solomon saw and wanted, he got. I would say this, Solomon was a blessed man. Now, if we study the history of Solomon a little bit, we find his life depicted in 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 through 10, God is speaking to Solomon. And he asks Solomon in a dream to ask for anything that he wants. What a blessing that would be, huh? If God came to you in a dream and said, I want you to ask anything you want, what would you ask for? That's interesting. I don't know what's going through your mind right now. But I want to tell you what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom. Solomon saw his insignificance. He saw his inadequacies. He saw who he was, and he saw that there was no way that he was going to rule and reign over Israel unless God was going to be involved. And so he asked for God to give him wisdom to lead God's people. And the Bible tells us in verse 10 of 1 Kings 3 that the speech, this is exactly what the Bible says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said, because Solomon, you didn't ask for wealth, you didn't ask for great power, but you asked for wisdom to lead my people, therefore, I'm going to bless you infinitesimally. I'm going to give you insurmountable blessings. I'm going to bless you. Solomon became a very blessed man because Solomon at the beginning started out with a humble spirit. Because Solomon thought right, God blessed him. The wealth of Solomon was so great, God blessed him so much after fulfilling his desire, asking for that wisdom, that God blessed him beyond that. That the wealth of Solomon was so great that when one of his peers in another kingdom, the queen of Sheba, heard about what he had, she said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I can't believe it. And so she said, nothing on earth can be as magnificent as what I'm hearing about this man, Solomon. Just can't be. So you know what she did? She traveled to Israel a great distance to see for herself. And she said this in 1 Kings 10. She said, howbeit I believe not the words. She said, I didn't believe it in the first. Until I came, and my eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. She said, what I'd been hearing and couldn't believe was really happening was not the half of what was really going on. Solomon was a blessed man. I'm telling you, when I say that his kingdom was the most glorious, the greatest kingdom ever, I mean it. God blessed Solomon. She said, and behold, the half was not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Solomon was blessed in his fame. I mean, throughout the known world at that time, Solomon was heard of. People knew about Solomon and his great fame. She said, I've never seen a man so blessed like this man, Solomon. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible also tells us that Solomon was blessed because of wealth. The Bible says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Let me tell you something. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel and the surrounding areas. There is a lot of stones in Israel. Right, Stephen? We're going around the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to embarrass Stephen a little bit. We're going around the Sea of Galilee, driving the car, and we're just all in awe of looking at the sea on one side and the hills of Judea of Galilee on the other side. And Stephen hits this big stone in the middle of the road. I mean, boom, 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 boom. It was like, oh, no. So Stephen slows down. And guess who's behind us? Two Israeli cops on motorcycles. We have to pull over. They pull over behind us. What? I mean, they get all excited. Stephen said, what did you want me to do? I ran over that stone. Didn't you see that come out? So we had to look under the car, make sure there was no damage. I mean, it was a rental car. You know, we were in trouble. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of stones in Israel. We met one. The Bible says that Solomon made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. This man's reign was filled with such wealth that silver was as plenteous as the stones of the field. His wealth and his fame. He was a blessed man. Number two, Solomon was a privileged man. Think about it. He was the son of the great King David. He came from royalty. He was raised up in privilege. His throne now was over the mighty nation of Israel, the great nation of Israel. He was royalty. His time period was a time period of prosperity. Everything and anything this man would want, he had. The riches of the oil sheiks today in Saudi Arabia and the surrounding countries there can't be compared to what Solomon had. Bill Gates doesn't even come close to what Solomon had. Solomon had absolutely everything, humanly speaking, yet he said continuously that his life was empty. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Matter of fact, look again at Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. I want you to notice that first phrase there in verse 17. He said, therefore, I hated life. That's a strong statement, don't you think? He had everything, yet he still hated life, and he called life empty. If we think that we can be better, happier people by adding something else to the things we already have, then I'll tell you this, you're sore mistaken. God has placed this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, in the Bible, in the heart of the Old Testament, to testify against that truth. He had everything, yet his life was empty. Even though he had everything, look at the language that he uses again in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. Then he says, all is vanity. I know it's a little three-letter word, but I'll tell you what, it encompasses a lot of stuff. All is vanity. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound good to me. What do you think? Again, the word vanity means empty. It's talking about a vapor. You can't put a handle on a vapor, all right? You can't get a handle on something that's empty. You can't hold a vapor. It's always going to be elusive, fleeting. You're never going to be able to hold it. And if we took an inventory of Solomon's life, we'd find that he was a brilliant man. He was well-educated. He sought wisdom from God. And God gave it. He sat at the feet of his father David and was taught how to rule. He was well educated, let me tell you. He might not have went to the University of Jerusalem, but he was at a university or a doctorate or a PhD level of a man. He's no stupid guy. He was unusually blessed. Solomon didn't simply look at birds and beasts of the field. He became a zoologist. He didn't simply observe plants and flowers. He became a botanist. He didn't simply look at buildings. He became an architect. He studied irrigation and established fountains and a water system throughout Israel. Think about that. He developed a water system in Israel. He was renowned among all the nations that surrounded him for all that he had and all that he could do. However, Solomon considered all that he had, all his stables and all his horses and all his buildings and all his wealth and all his wives, everything, and he said it was all vanity. It's all vanity. He could not find fulfillment and peace in any of those things. How many of us have surrounded ourselves with vanity? Many have built their lives on vanity. Many have filled their lives with their houses and their cars and their possessions and their careers. Maybe people even here. Most people live for the moment. But one of these days, the Lord's coming back. Amen? And then, what is all of this going to be worth? What's it going to be worth? You know what? I think at that time we're all going to wish that we did things differently. We need to realize that we have only one life to live, and we can't waste it on pursuing things. We got to get it right. You only got one chance to do it. We got to get it right. Or when you stand before God one day, it's going to be disappointing. Let me say that. He had everything, yet his life was empty. And let me say this, and we'll be done. Nothing on earth will satisfy. Over 25 times, again, he used the expression under the sun. He's talking about the earthly when he's talking about that. He's talking about the carnal things of life, the things that make us comfortable. The problem is that we get so comfortable that we forget or we simply feel we don't need God. We've got so much. The quality of our life that we enjoy here in America is beyond anything imaginable. God has blessed us unbelievably, yet we're still not satisfied. We have more than heart could wish, and we still complain. We're a spoiled people. And it seems that the more we get, the more we want to have. I'm afraid that the day's coming that we're all that all we have is going to be taken away. That's what I think. And then you say, yes, we're all going to heaven. Maybe not. Maybe everything that we've been living for and we think that makes us really happy may be gone. What are we going to do then? You know what I think? I think that those who are not genuinely trusting the Lord will be sorely disappointed. Amen? There's going to be a sorting out of who's who. Who loves the Lord and who doesn't at that point in their life. We don't need everything we think we need. We don't need everything we think we need. Amen? There is definitely a difference between what we need and what we want. Nothing on earth, Solomon said, satisfied him. And he had everything. He had everything. What he really didn't have was a relationship with God the way he should. Let me close. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3, 7 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 10. How many know what this old world has in store for it? I'll spell it for you. F-I-R-E. Fire. The houses that we live in are going to be burned up. The cars we drive are going to be burned up. The clothes we're wearing will be burned up one day. The jobs we are working, they're all going to be gone. Everything that we are counting right now as important down here, everything we do down here that doesn't bring glory to God is going to be burned up. It's all going to be like the song, ashes, ashes, and we all fall down. Look with me at verses 3 through 7. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, we're here only a little while. We're only here a little while. There's a new reality coming, folks. We must learn that we shouldn't place our roots so deeply that when the Lord returns, it's going to be more like a rupture than a rapture. Solomon said that he found everything under the sun that was without God would only leave a man empty. I think we need to trust what Solomon said. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I don't know, maybe you're feeling a little empty this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you're feeling a little empty this morning, it's because of one of two things. Either you're not saved or you're out of fellowship with God. Let me invite you to come to Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved, we're going to sing a couple verses of a song of invitation as we traditionally do. And if nobody comes, we're going to close this meeting, and it might be the last opportunity that you have to trust Christ as a Savior. Your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You could leave this place today, get in a car crash, and that would be it. Make sure that you got your salvation settled in your heart. Don't put it off. Or you're out of fellowship with God. I invite you to come this morning, meet God at this altar, and say, Lord, help me to get back on track in 2019. My life's not what it should be. I've been pursuing things, and I know what the preacher said about that emptiness. It seems everything that I do is just empty and just for no good, doesn't help me in any way. The reason is, if you're saved, is because you're out of fellowship with God. You need to find your peace, your contentment in Christ and nowhere else. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. We really aren't what we think we are this morning, folks. We're not where we should be, where we could be with God. The only thing that matters in our life is not things. And as the preacher said, they are empty. All is vanity. The only thing that matters is Christ. He had everything. His life was empty. Nothing satisfied him. Are you like the empty king this morning? If you are, maybe you want to come and meet God. Father, bless this invitation. Be it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Andrew?
Number 39 in our hymn books, Take My Life and Let It Be. Number 39.
God bless you. See you tonight.